Of course, it was just a story how that God, first of all, created Adam, created man, looked at man and said, I think I can do better than that. And so he created a woman. Well, we see women very active in the life of Jesus' ministry. He healed both men and women. When he gave parables, he gave them concerning men and women. There were women who ministered to Jesus, who gave of their own substance, it says, to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the first one to hear of the resurrection was a woman. See, the Lord knew that, let's get the word out here. They'll tell the good news. And they did. Anyone who has ever had an important person over for dinner can feel the frustration and anxiety of Martha in these words. Don't be too hard on her. In her heart, she wanted to please the Lord. Her big problem is that she substituted work for worship. Perspiration for inspiration. Activity for adoration. When she should have done all that she was doing, but it should spring from a relationship and an attitude of waiting and worshiping the Lord. Those of us here can relate because we live in America. And as an American, we are used to schedules, daytimers, faxes, fast-paced living. And some of that thinking can carry over into our relationship with the Lord. That's where it becomes dangerous. God, not now. Would you make an appointment with me? You want to speak to me? Fax it, would you? Let's do prayer sometime, God. Somebody, speaking of faxes, faxed this to me. I wanted to read it to you this morning. There are 200 million Americans. 86 million are over 65, and 76 million are under 21. That leaves only 38 million left to do the work. But 6 million are in the armed forces. That leaves 32 million to do the work. But 6 million are on welfare. That leaves 26 million to do the work. But 15 million work for the government. And so that only leaves 11 million to do the work. 10 million are in school. And so that leaves 1 million left to do the work. But 750,000 are disabled or sick. And that leaves 250,000 to do the work. But last week, there were 249,998 people in jail. So that leaves 2 people to do the work. And since you don't do much, no wonder I'm so tired. I think Martha wrote that one. As she complains, Lord, tell my sister to get busy and start doing something. It is possible to grow weary in well-doing. But it is important that we not grow weary of well-doing. We can get tired in serving. We should never get tired of serving. We need to find a balance. And we find that in this chapter, Mary finds the balance. There's a time to work, but there's a time to worship. There's a time to serve, but there is also and must be a time to sit that gives us the energy in the Lord to go out and serve. We have to take the time to take in because we cannot give out what we don't have. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, the farmer that labors must first be a partaker of the fruits of his labor. There are 3 concerns that I read in these verses. First of all, there's the concern that Martha has for the master. She's worried about him. She invites him over, wants to prepare him a meal, wants to get very busy and very active in serving, and so she's very concerned about the master. The irony is that she invites Jesus, we read in verse 38, over to her house and then neglects him while she goes into the kitchen and prepares this extravagant meal that he really doesn't need. What we do for the Lord is to the Lord not as important as what we do with the Lord. I know that that is so contrary to so much of our thinking. We got to be busy for him. We need to, yes, we'll see that. But the most important is what we do with the Lord. That's what he, obviously, here is most concerned with. And it's not an either-or situation. It's actually a balance of both. Now look with me at verse 38. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. The town, Bethany. It was near Jerusalem, a place that Jesus would often go to visit his 3 friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They all lived together, brothers and sisters. And when Jesus would go up to Jerusalem, he would always spend a few days hanging out with his buddies. This was a special time. Martha wanted to prepare an extra special meal. Just the right food, get it just right prepared. But she goes into the kitchen. Jesus is left alone. So Mary comes, sits down, sits at his feet to soak up the word. Actually, this is a beautiful picture of a Christian home. Jesus resting, and the home is centered around Jesus, serving and sitting. And so you might want to ask yourself, is your home like that? Does Jesus Christ occupy the center of your home life? Is there a Christian activity, prayer, that goes on in your home? Christian programs that you watch, though I agree there's not that many of them that are really worth watching, but there's a few. But is Jesus the center of your home? Is he resting? And that goes personally for your own life. The Bible says, let Christ dwell in your hearts richly, which means let him come in and settle down and make himself feel at home. Let him be at home in your hearts. Is Jesus at home in your hearts with your thought life, with your activities? The heart must not be a hotel for Jesus to come and just visit, but should be a home where he can come and abide. And so she invites Jesus in, but we see here that she was busy. That's not bad, folks. In fact, I get a little weary when I read some books or devotionals that talk about Martha being very worldly minded and Mary very spiritually minded. Actually, that couldn't be farther from the truth. Mary's heart was right in sitting before the feet of Jesus. So was Martha. She wanted to work. She wanted to serve. And I admire people who will toil in the work of the Lord when many people will sit around and do nothing. And though the people that do nothing might point the finger and say, Martha, Martha, they wouldn't lift a finger. The Bible commends activity. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, we read, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rice up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. Anyone can sit around and philosophize and dream. Martha had her feet going all the time, like Fred Flintstone. And she was ready. Wherever she'd land, she'd run. And she's serving the Lord with all of her heart. And that's good. We need Martha's, but we also need Mary's. We need them both, actually. We need those contemplative types, those kind who will wait on the Lord and listen. And listen, I'll be honest with you. I thank God for all the Marthas that I have around me in my ministry that enable me to study the Word during the week, to prepare a spiritual meal, and to pray for the needs of the flock. If I didn't have those busy Marthas doing some of the other stuff around the church, I wouldn't be able to do that. But, again, it's not either or. As Christians, we need a balance of Mary and a balance of Martha in our lives. Martin Luther, leader of the Great Reformation, was convinced that man is saved by faith through the grace of God. It's not by works, it's not by religion. He was so convinced of that he saw his need to go out and preach that message to a church that had gotten into a works system. He wanted to debate, he wanted to write. Well, he had a friend who also saw the need and was convinced that man is saved by grace through faith and not of works. But he wanted to sit back and pray. And so he said, tell you what, let's strike a deal. You go out and preach. I'll remain in the monastery and I'll pray and support you before the Lord. Good deal. Luther would go out, preach. He'd write. He'd labor. He'd come back to the monastery, tell of his trials. And so his friend's praying would intensify all the more. Till one evening, his friend was sleeping and he had a dream. He dreamed that the entire world was a field and that there was one lone figure working and toiling out in the field. And as he got closer, he saw it was the face of his friend Martin Luther. When he woke up the next morning, he told Martin, he said, listen, I will support you in prayer, but I'm convicted by the Lord that I'm not to just sit back and be before the Lord in prayer, but I'm to work at your side, encouraging you and laboring with you. He came to a good balance. Prayer, waiting on the Lord, but then also getting involved in the work. Now, Martha is frustrated. And now she turns her frustration not only onto her sister Mary, but onto her Lord. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and so she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. That sounds so much like Elijah. In the Old Testament, that great fiery prophet stood before all those prophets of Baal, called fire down from heaven on them, smoked their cookies, basically, was filled with faith, ran to Mount Sinai, and then in desperation, he says, "Lord, I'm the only one left who serves you. No one else is out there doing the work." God had to say, "Elijah, give me a break. I've got 700 prophets who've never bowed the knee to Baal. I've got a lot more where you come from. You're not the only one." Now, we think that way sometimes, like Martha or like Elijah. I'm the only one. There's no one else left to serve. Let me read verse 40 to you in the Wiest translation of the Bible. He's a great Greek scholar, and he gives it to us in a very literal, expanded version. He says, quote, "Martha was going around in circles, overoccupied with preparing the meal, and bursting in upon Jesus, she assumed a stance over him." Can you picture that? All right, Jesus. She's livid. And she said, "Lord, is it a concern to you that my sister has let me down to be preparing this meal all alone? Speak therefore to her at once, that she take hold and do her part with me." The point is this: undirected activity will cause burnout. Why do Christians get burned out? Because they do stuff God never directed them to do. Or they do the work of God in the energy of the flesh, and that will always yield burnout. An electrical appliance gets burned out because the current going through it overloads the circuit. It can't handle the heat, and you might have had a hairdryer do that. I have. Christians can get so overloaded with stuff that they have no resource to dissipate the heat, the trial, the frustration, i.e., an intimate relationship of sitting before the Lord, and they get burned out. Undirected activity always brings burnout. You can always tell a burned out Christian. A burned out Christian is a bummed out Christian. He says stuff like this: "Well, I wish there were other Christians who were like me, seeing the things that need to be done like I do. But God, the church doesn't care. You don't even care. I'm the only one who cares." That's a Martha mentality. Burnout because of undirected service. And whenever you criticize others and pity yourself, you better reevaluate your service before the Lord. In fact, if your serving the Lord makes others miserable, you ought not to be serving right at that point. You ought to be kicking back and get your heart right before the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to be standing over the Lord going, "Don't you care? I'm the only one doing it. Tell them to get busy." Undirected activity. And often, it's that undirected activity that is the result of our ignoring the personal relationship with the Lord. And so to make up for it, to make up for the love, the intimacy, the depth that we feel, we replace it with perspiration because we don't have the inspiration. We neglect the adoration, so we replace it with activity. We miss the worship, so we put work in its place. And eventually, burnout comes. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus does at this point. We've seen Martha's concern for the master. She had a good concern. It wasn't bad. It was a good concern. But look at the master's concern for Martha. "Therefore, tell her to help me," she said. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her." Jesus' approach, and I so appreciate it, was personal, practical, patient. He says her name twice. That's not there by accident. Anytime you read of a name given twice in the scripture, it's there because it speaks of a desire of intimacy and endearment. It's a Jewish literary form. It's used often in the scripture. Let me give you a few examples. Abraham was directed by God to go up on a mountain and sacrifice his son Isaac as a test. Before he plunged in the knife, God said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it." He was using the experience to draw him into intimacy, the fellowship of suffering. Then there was Moses out in the wilderness, and as God commands him to come near the burning bush, He says, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. The ground on which you stand is holy. Then there was David, who in hearing of Absalom's death, though Absalom had rebelled against his father, when he heard of the death, said, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. In Hebrew, the double name always speaks of the close, intimate relationship either that a person has or that a person wants. When Peter was self-confident, said, I'll never forsake you, Lord. These other clowns might do it, but I won't. I'll be faithful. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has been asking for you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And then Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem, not angry, mourning, said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Again, wanting that intimate relationship with his people. And that should, by the way, shed some light on the meaning on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus said, many people will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name, do that in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What's the point? What's he saying? He's saying people will claim we had a relationship with you. And Jesus said, no, you didn't. You claimed you were close, but I never knew you. There wasn't that place of intimacy. Now, I want you to look in verse 40 and 41 at the contrast between the many things and the one thing. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. You see the contrast? You're worried about many things. I want one thing. You're worried about dishes, food, how the house looks. Those are good things. But what's most important, man, is that one thing that is most needed. The things that Martha was concerned with were not worldly wrong things. In fact, they were very good things to be involved in. The point of this is this. A good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. These were good things. I want to serve Jesus. That's great, Martha. And the problem isn't that she was busy doing many things, but those things were pulling her apart inside. She's full of anxiety. She's this perfectionist and it's not working. And tell her to help me. Oh, you're so worried about many things. There's one thing that is needed. I'm not going to take that good thing from her. It's the good part. It's the better part that Jesus speaks about. I often refer back to a pamphlet that I have in my library. I've shared with you from time to time, called Tyranny of the Urgent. One of the most excellent little pamphlets I've ever found. I can't read all of it to you. We don't have the time, but a couple sentences. Several years ago, an experienced cotton mill manager said to me, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. He did not realize how hard that maxim hit me. It often returns to haunt and rebuke me by raising the critical question of priorities. We live in constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that the important task rarely must be done today or even this week. Extra hours of prayer and Bible study, a visit with that non-Christian friend, perhaps a careful study of an important book. These projects can wait. But the urgent tasks call for instant action, endless demands, pressure every hour and every day. A man's home is no longer his castle. It is no longer a place away from urgent tasks because the telephone breaches the walls with imperious demands. The momentary appeal of these tasks seems irresistible and so important, and they devour our energy. But in the light of time's perspective, their deceptive prominence fades. With a sense of loss, we recall the important tasks pushed aside, we realize we have become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. Folks, there are few things so draining to a Christian than work without worship, than activity without adoration, than serving and forgetting to be sitting. It will drain you quicker than anything else. Oh, you might think you're doing a great thing. In fact, it's most dangerous, I believe, to Christian workers, because Christian workers somehow equate their busyness with sitting before the Lord. They're preparing, but often for others, not letting the Lord nourish their own soul. And it's a danger anyone can fall into. Case in point, a church by the name of Ephesus in the New Testament. Jesus wrote a special letter to the church of Ephesus through John on the island of Patmos. And it's recorded in Revelation chapter 2. Let me read a section of it. A very busy church, Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and have found them to be liars. You have persevered, you have patience, you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. What an energetic bunch of people. It sounds like a healthy church. They're busy. They're laboring. In fact, the word labor here means working to the point of exhaustion. The kind of things that we Americans admire. Working hard. They would go from door to door, no doubt, in Ephesus, passing out tracts, doing street evangelism. The programs were so replete inside the church. And Jesus commends them for their activity. He's not saying, you shouldn't serve, you shouldn't work, you shouldn't be busy. That's nonsense. You should be busy. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Notice that. It does not say, as some people misquote it, you have lost your first love. There's no such thing. You've left your first love. Does that mean brotherly love? No, it means love between you and the Lord. In fact, the Weymouth translation says, you no longer love me like you did at first. What was the problem? They were so busy about the king's business, they forgot the king. His business, running to and fro, was more important than the priority of I'm going to sit before the feet of the king and get my message, my life, and my direction from him. Oh, they still had the motions, but they left that passionate emotion. It was all outward activity. They served, but they didn't sit. And that is one of the reasons that anyone serving in the church, we always require. If you're going to work in any capacity, you have to have one time where you sit inside the church service, just letting your soul become nourished through the Word of God. And you uplift your worship before the Lord apart from doing a ministry, whether it's a midweek study or some other time. The importance of sitting before the Lord. Jesus was absolutely right when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Have you found that to be true yet? If not, you're in for a nosedive. You are in for burnout if you have not discovered without him, you can do nothing. It might not be now, but it will be sometime. Again, you don't ignore one or the other. There's a balance of both that are needed. Now, what was the result of all of this activity? Look at verse 40. Distracted with much serving. Verse 41. Worried and troubled about many things. I once read a good definition of worry. It says, worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind that digs a channel so that all of the other thoughts drain into it. It's a small trickle of fear meandering through the mind, creating a channel so that all of the other thoughts are drained into it. Action without adoration leads to aggravation. Work without worship results in worry. She's worried, distracted, being pulled apart by so many things. Now let's look at this final concern. Martha's concerned about Jesus. Jesus in love is concerned about Martha. Mary's concerned about what matters the most, and that is sitting at the feet of Jesus. I want you to look back at verse 39, describing her. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I want you to look at one word in that sentence right now, and that's the word also. It changes the entire meaning of the context. It does not say, Martha worked and Mary just sat around. But it says, Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The obvious meaning is that besides rendering service in the house that she had already probably finished, after rendering her service, she then sat down to sit at the feet of Jesus and to soak up his word. Mary's priority was one of lowliness. She didn't act as a host, but as a disciple, sitting at the feet. It was the position of lowliness. It's a position of, I adore this person who is superior to me. Her priority was also one of love. It says she chose, Jesus said, the better part. It was an act of volition. She chose to sit there. And finally, her priority was one of learning. Notice, she sat at his feet and heard his word. I love that. I love that. Martha's concerned about physical food, Jesus, and Mary. While Mary is concerned about spiritual food, and Jesus is teaching the word. So, her priority was one of learning. The position of sitting at the feet was not only one of adoration, but it was the position of a disciple soaking in the words and pearls of wisdom from a teacher or a master. And what was the result? The result was this. She had peace, her sister didn't. She had joy, her sister didn't. She's distracted, worried. Jesus, tell her to help me. And Mary just sitting there going, all right. I love this. The word of Jesus. Did you know that a person filled with the word of God is a person filled with joy? David said concerning the man who meditates day and night on the word of God, blessed is the man who meditates day and night. Or, oh, how happy. When John wrote his epistle, he said, we write these things to you that your joy might be full. David said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Filled with the promises of God, the word of God will rejoice the heart, make you a happy, joyful, peaceful person as you meditate on the word, soak it in, and apply it. I love the story. I always refer to it. The two walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes up, opens up the Bible to them, teaches them a Bible study, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us along the way and opened his word to us? The exhilaration of the heart is produced from sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. Verse 42, Jesus says, one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part from which will not be taken away from her. Mary was concerned for what mattered the most, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, why was that the most needed thing? You've got to answer that question. Why did Jesus place such a priority as being the most needful thing, though he doesn't say, forget work, just worship, but it's the most needful thing? For two reasons. Number one, you and I are spiritual beings, not just physical beings. You are born again. The Bible says you have a new nature, a divine nature. You know what that means? That means you can't be satisfied with anything else apart from intimacy with Christ. You can watch any movie you want to, involved in any sports activity or any kind of action, but your spirit will not be satisfied until you're in contact with Jesus. That's how you are now. All the other wells of this world will not satisfy. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, drink of this water and you will thirst again. And if we drink from everything else apart from that intimacy of sitting at his feet, we're empty. And we feel it. And we're starting to get burned out. There's a second reason. Because there will be times of busy activity. Some of your weeks are just jammed full of stuff. I know my week, last week and this week, just got back from Colorado last night, came here, tomorrow, California. There will be times of busy activity. But if you can sit at Jesus' feet today, you'll be able to stand before anything tomorrow. If you don't today, you'll get burned out tomorrow. And you'll go, ugh. And there's been many a servant of God who just decided, I'm done. I don't want to serve anymore. I got burned out. Undirected service. You know, oftentimes people will come in and they'll have problems. And we love to share the word of God with them and pray with them. But one of the questions we often ask when people have problems, we say, how's your devotional life with the Lord? You spend time with Jesus? Are you in his word? Do you pray? Oh, you watch him kind of fidget, get a little embarrassed, turn red, and say things like, well, I stopped my Bible reading some months ago, and I tried to keep it up, but I hardly ever pray. Really? You wonder why you have problems? A spiritual being, a new nature, completely unnourished, unsatisfied, the priorities are mixed up. One thing is needed, and it will not be taken from her. She's chosen the better part. Now, Let's get back to old Martha. Did she learn her lesson? Yep, I believe she did. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 15, where we will close reading a couple of verses. John chapter 12. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. Get this. And Martha served. Where else would you find Martha? But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, there's a simple picture right there. Martha served, and yet it seems that she's at peace. Jesus does not rebuke her. She does not complain one iota. And what really should grab you is there's 15 people she's serving. It's a big dinner this time. Jesus and his disciples and Lazarus and her sister. And she's not saying, Lord, send somebody to help me. She's serving. Probably she has learned her lesson to just trust the Lord Jesus. Of course, between the first story and the second story, her brother had just been raised from the dead by Jesus. So she's a little more trusting at this point, serving with a little more joy. But Martha served. She had the right idea, a place of balance. The scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The problem is, we hate to wait on the Lord. Lord, come on now. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. But the secret is they that wait upon the Lord. Now, you can't have one without the other. You need service, but you need to sit. But you need to have the first things first, and all the others will follow it and flow into it. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and have dinner with him. They invited Jesus to dinner. Jesus said, I'm knocking at the door. I want to come in. If you open up, I'll have dinner with you. Jesus would love to enjoy intimate fellowship with you and with I. He would love you to be the host and to serve and to work. But first, you must be his guest before you can be his host. You have to be content to sit at the feet of Jesus and let him minister to you before you can be his host and serve him. One will produce the other. But without that one needed thing, a frustrated, burned out believer will result. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me. A word that means maintain a constant living communion with me. An old hymn of the church from the Puritan days, I believe, said, if you want to know the power of God, get down at Jesus' feet. Get down, sinner, get down, saint, get down at Jesus' feet. Father, we come before you humbly in our hearts, acknowledging the times that often there is service without sitting, work apart from worship. Inspiration is gone. We replace it with perspiration only. And then we complain and we're worried and nobody else is helping us. Father, I pray that we just sit down, close our mouths, open our ears, and be refreshed. In Jesus' name, amen.